Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can come this morning and learn together. And we give you this time and this space. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak into our hearts this morning. Help us to follow you. Amen. On February the 2nd, 1952, Jim Elliot, an American missionary who was only aged 24, set off on an exciting 18-day boat trip from California to Ecuador. He wanted to reach a tribe called the Orcas, who lived in the rainforest in Ecuador. And he went off by himself to Ecuador. He lived there for 4 years. He learned Spanish and then the local language of this tribe, all in preparation for this day when he would finally dream of going to meet the Orca people who had no contact with the outside world and tell them all about the faith that he had in Jesus and invite them to also follow Jesus as their savior. Whilst Jim was there, he found a wife, Elizabeth. They had their first child in the 4 years that they were preparing. And then finally, 4 days later, the day came for Jim and four other men to enter into the rainforest and to meet the Orca tribe. And so in January 1956, age 28, Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries, they positioned themselves on the beach outside where the Orcas lived. And they waited and they shouted out. And it seemed at first that they were going to be really successful. They made really positive contact with one or two of the Orca tribe. But as the day went on, the wives and the families of these missionaries who were waiting back at home in safety found that they received no news from Jim and his fellow missionaries. And as the night closed in at the very end of the day, they realized that the very worst had happened. The Orcas had killed Jim and the other missionaries that went with him. At just the age of 28, his whole life was over. He was determined to tell this unreached people group all about Jesus. But as people looked on and as newspapers reported back from the UK, they claimed that this man's life had been a complete waste of time. He hadn't achieved anything with his life. But that wasn't the way that Jim Elliot felt. In his diary, just a few months before he died, he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And in many ways, I think that Jim Elliot is one person who definitely follows the words of Jesus that we had read to us this morning in our gospel reading. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." I think as I've been rereading the story of Jim Elliot this week, realizing that he was age 28 and I'm age 28, it suddenly made it very real in a completely new way. Because as I stand here in Ely, I feel very safe. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel I'm about to die anytime soon. At least I hope not. Perhaps if I don't preach very well, it could be difficult consequences at the end of the service. But I feel safe. I feel that I'm not called to give up my life in the same way as Jim Elliot. And it's hard to look at these words, isn't it, that Jesus has given us, that we need to, if we want to be his disciple, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. What does that mean for us this morning in Ely? Well, that's what I want to try and unpack for us in the next few minutes. So if you're with me, we're going to think about what does that mean for us today? We're going to think about how we might be able to do it. And then finally, we're going to ask the question, well, why bother? What is the point in trying to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus and to be his disciples? So are you with me?
Yes.
Good, brilliant, okay. So let's kick straight off. So what does it mean to deny ourselves today, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus? Well, like I said earlier, I don't think Jesus is probably calling many of us to the Amazon. I think he probably wants us to stay here to follow him and to let our light shine here in Ely, to make a difference here in Ely. And as I've been thinking about what it means to deny ourselves, I was thinking about what it meant to follow a rabbi or a teacher at the time that the Bible was written. Because Jesus wasn't the only person who had disciples. There were lots and lots of different teachers. And if you thought that a particular teacher was a good teacher, you would decide that you're going to follow them. And you would literally walk behind them. You would go with them everywhere that they went. And you would expect them to do, you would expect them to tell you what to do. And you would expect to learn from them. And the whole exercise really of being a disciple was learning that actually the person that you were following, the teacher that you were following, was more important than you. They were the big and important one, and you were the disciple who was small and was going to follow them. So, for example, say Samantha was going to be my rabbi this morning, and I decided that I was going to follow her. Very wise person, it could be possible. It would mean that everywhere I went, I would have to follow her, and I would have to accept that I am small, but she is really big. She's the one that's really important in this situation. She's the boss, and I'm just the one that follows. And so applying that to this passage, I think that when Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow him, very simply, he's asking us to accept that we are small and that he is big. He is the boss. And actually, sometimes people use this passage and they try and twist it and they say, well, if you're going to deny yourself, that means that you need to stay in that really difficult situation. You need to stay in that marriage where you're not being very well treated, or you need to stay in that friendship where you're being bullied. But actually, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Because even though Jesus is calling us to be small and to make him big, he still loves us, even though he might think of us as very small. I was saying in the last service, I've just become an uncle in the last year. I have a very tiny but mighty little nephew. And I love him very much, but he is small. He's smaller than me. I'm definitely the boss over him, but I still love him very much. And so when we come to follow Jesus, we trust that he is big and we are small. He sees the big picture, even if we don't always see the big picture. But we choose to live our lives and to trust him. But obviously, this is really hard, isn't it? I don't know if any of you find this hard. No, it's just me. Okay, well, I find this really hard, and I take great comfort from Peter in the gospel reading this morning, because Peter, I love the fact that Peter's in the Bible, because he always makes mistakes, and they're the kind of mistakes that I would make as well, because poor Peter has just seen Jesus transfigured. He's just realized that Jesus is the Messiah, and then suddenly Jesus stands up, and he starts to predict his death. And that's not what Peter would have expected. He expected Jesus to come and to overthrow the local government, to overthrow the Romans, and to bring freedom. He didn't expect Jesus to just go and die. And so Jesus rebukes Peter, and he tells him off. And that might seem a little bit harsh this morning. But actually, I think Peter needed to learn that he was small and Jesus was big. Jesus saw the big picture. And if Jesus didn't go on to die and to be raised to life and the church never began, I don't think we'd be sitting here today. So actually, I'm glad that Jesus rebuked Peter. I'm glad that Jesus helped Peter to learn that he was small and that Jesus was big. And I know in my own life as well, this exercise of learning that I am small, of denying myself, does not come easily. When I first felt called to be a vicar, I was really excited because I thought that all vicars did was stand at the front and preach, and I've since learned they do a lot more. But one of the things that I felt really excited about when I signed up and started discerning if that was the right thing was for me was preaching. And I really felt that every time I thought about going forward for ordination, my tongue would tingle, and that might sound a little bit weird, but I felt like I had to surrender my tongue to God, and that was part of the process of going forward for ordination. But I waited years and years and years before I had the chance to preach. And I had lots of opportunities to talk to the mums and toddlers groups and to talk to children's church and to tell them all about Jesus. But because I was young and a little bit naive, and I probably thought that it was really exciting standing at the front of church and sharing people, I really wanted to stand at the front, and that opportunity never ever came. And so I used to pray and I used to say to Jesus, look, I'm doing this, and as if it was a bargaining tool. I'd said to you that I was going to become a vicar, and you told me that it was going to do something with my tongue, and I'm stood here and I'm waiting and nothing's happening. Why is it not happening? I just carried on and nothing really happened. And to be honest, I got to the stage where I thought, well, actually, perhaps I'm never going to have the opportunity to preach. I don't know what this feeling about the tingly tongue is. And I never felt it ever since I started the process of going forward for ordination. And then a few years ago, I got sent off to Little Hay Prison to do some work with the chaplaincy team there. And as I was stood there preaching to the prisoners, I found out literally a few hours before, you're going to preach to the prisoners today. And I thought, oh, great, that's a brilliant opportunity, isn't it? I'm going to preach to some prisoners again. Oh, great opportunity that is. But I found, actually, that as I stood and I preached to these prisoners, my heart was completely changed. And you know I said about that tingly feeling in my tongue? As I stood there and I preached just about the gospel, about Jesus, about how he loves us, and he has good plans for all of us there, I suddenly felt like, I don't know how to explain it, like my whole body was tingling and that I was alive. And I don't know if you've ever been to a prison, but it's not like a normal church service, because all the prisoners are watching and listening to your every word. And at the end, they all come and tell you what they've taken from your sermon, what they agreed with, what they didn't agree with. And it was the most powerful and amazing experience. And I remember going home in the car that day thinking, oh my word, Jesus, that was incredible. I am so glad I had the opportunity to preach in prison, to talk to those people, to learn from them, to realize how amazing your love is. And as I drove home in the car that day, I felt like Jesus was saying, ha, see, I told you, you thought you knew what was best, but I knew what was best. And I have to be honest, since that moment then, I've never ever been afraid about speaking to not many people or people I think are too young to understand Jesus, because I don't really care who we speak to. Jesus has a good message for everyone, and it's completely changed my life around, actually. And all sorts of different things have flowed out of that, just from simply acknowledging that Jesus is big and I am small. Jesus knows best, and I don't always know what's best. So what does it mean to deny ourselves today? Well, I think it means very simply that we just need to hold on to that truth that Jesus is big. He knows what's best. And we might not always know what's best, like Peter, but we have to hold on and we have to keep trusting that he will work things out in the right way. And that is what it means to take up our cross and to follow him. It means to keep on following him, even when it feels hard, even when it feels like things might not be working out the way we expect. So that's what it means. But how do we get better at doing this? Well, I think if you look at the life of Jim Elliot, you will see that he practiced for his whole life about how to serve other people and to put himself second, about how to put Jesus first. If you read the story of his time when he was at theological college and he was training, he only ever had time for things if he felt that it would honor Jesus, if he felt that Jesus was calling him to do a thing. And he sacrificed a lot of the time that he could have spent looking for a wife, a lot of the time he could have spent doing lots of hobbies and different things, because he was so determined to only do those things that he thought that Jesus was calling him to do. And actually, I think that really paid off when he went to Ecuador, because the reason that he held on to his own life so loosely and he wanted to honor Jesus so much was because he'd been practicing his whole life for this moment. And I think it's the same when we look at the life of Jesus. We see that he does the same. He spends his whole life practicing to serve other people, to put himself second, and I suppose to put his Father in heaven first. If you look at the way that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, the way that Jesus healed people, loved people, spent time with people that nobody else would normally spend time with, he was constantly putting himself second and putting the will of his Father in heaven first. And even on the night before Jesus died, it was still hard. He was still practicing, I think. He said to his Father, "Is there another way? Let your will be done, not mine." Jesus was determined to honor the will of his Father in heaven, whatever happened. And that took practice. It ultimately led him to the cross. One of my heroes is a man called Henri Nguyen. And you might have heard of him. He was a Catholic priest and theologian. He was Dutch originally, but then he went to live in America. And I know the world of theology is quite small, but he was one of the most famous professors in the land of theology. And he had top jobs at all of the big universities in America. And then one day he felt that God was calling him to give up all of his important positions and to go and work with somebody else called Jean Vanier, who set up L'Arche communities around the world. And I'm not sure if you heard of L'Arche, but basically the idea is that they bring together severely handicapped people and just people who don't have handicap abilities, and they live together in a community, and they serve each other, and they learn from each other. And Henri Nguyen felt that he was being called to give up his really important title posts at universities and to go and to just serve in one of these communities. And that was a very big thing for him to do. All of his colleagues thought he was mad. People told him it was a waste of time. But while he was serving in one particular community, he came across a young man called Adam. And Adam was completely handicapped. He couldn't do anything for himself. He wasn't able to speak. The only way he could communicate was through his eyesight. And Henri Nguyen went to live in this house with Adam and lots of other young people. And he was told, your job is going to be to care for Adam every single morning. And at first, you read about how Henri Nguyen was really annoyed because every morning he had to set his alarm extra early. It took him 2 hours in the morning to get up, to get himself ready, and then to wash Adam, to shave him, to get him dressed, to brush his teeth, to do everything that he needed to do. And he sat there thinking, I haven't got time for this. I've got so much to do. I've got so many things going on in my life. I haven't got time to just sit here and to just serve this handicapped boy. I know it's really important, but surely he needs professional care. Surely it's not my job to be here. And slowly, as you read the account of Henri Nguyen's time with Adam, over time, he finds that his life is completely changed around by these 2 hours in the morning every day. Because as he sat there dressing Adam, as he brushed his teeth and got him ready, he would tell him all the things that he was worried about. He would bring to him all of his fears, his hopes, his dreams, all the things that me and you share. Adam just became a place where he could be really him and connect with him and share everything that was going on in his lives. And he just talks about looking into Adam's eyes. And even though Adam couldn't move, he couldn't speak, he couldn't do anything for himself, Adam, just through his eyes and his loving look, was able to communicate to him how much that he loved him, but also how much God loved him too. And his life was completely changed around by that experience. So what does it mean to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus probably isn't calling us to the Amazon, but I think he is calling us to put ourselves second and to put him and other people first. And how do we do that? Well, it takes a lot of practice and it might be hard, but bit by bit, we do get better at it and we see Jesus at work in the things that we do. But finally, why? Why bother doing this? If it's so much hard work and it's lots of effort, why should we bother trying to put ourselves second and put Jesus first to make him the most important thing in our lives, to make him the teacher who we follow and become his disciple? Well, I think there's a clue in verse 38 where Jesus says that if we are ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of us after this life. And so if we deny Jesus now, if we don't accept him into our lives, we're told that he won't acknowledge us when we get to heaven, which sounds a bit scary. But if you flip that on its head, and I think the rest of the Bible agrees with this message, that actually Jesus, if we honor him now in our lives, he will honor us too. Actually, there's nothing that happens in our lives that Jesus does not see. And I honestly believe that sometimes we do things and we try to put Jesus first and we try to put ourselves second. And I sometimes think, well, what was the point of that? What was the point in trying to do that? Because I am never going to be able to show anyone else or explain to anyone else what I did in that moment. But actually, the amazing thing is that Jesus sees everything that we do. He sees the moments that we try to honor him in the quiet. He sees that kind word that no one else sees or hears. He sees that act of care, or just tidying up or putting a piece of rubbish in the bin that no one else sees. He sees every single moment. And I honestly believe that Jesus will never, ever, ever let any of those moments go to waste, even if we don't see how they all come to work out now. This week, I've been trying to follow in the footsteps of Henri Nguyen. And I'll have to start really small because I've got a long way to go. Henri Nguyen, at the end of his life, after he spent this time with Adam and large communities, he said that he used to think that his ministry and his work and his life was all about setting the goals and running towards the things that he thought were most important. And if anybody ever distracted him, he used to tell them to go away and to not to bother him because he had too much to do. But at the end of his life, he realized that those distractions, those moments when people interrupted him, were the most important moments of his life because they were the moments that he was really able to minister to other people, to put himself second and to put Jesus first. And so this week I've been trying to embrace distractions a bit more, and I find this really hard. At college, we say morning prayer and then I zip to the library as fast as you can imagine. I come back for lunch and then I zip straight back out to the library and I zip back to college and then I go home because I like to get my work done. I don't want to be taking my work home and there's a lot to do and I'm excited about getting it done. But just over the last few days, I've tried to embrace the distractions. And so when my friends texted me the other day and said, I've got a job interview, can I speak to you for just 2 minutes? And I knew the friend really well, he's one of my best friends, but 2 minutes is not 2 minutes, it's gonna be about 2 hours. And I had a presentation to write for the next day and I had a sermon to write. I thought, oh, okay. And I just ignored the text at first, so I was like, I'm too busy. But as I sat there, I felt these words coming back into my head. And I thought, okay, I'm going to put you, my friend, first, and I'm going to put me second, because I believe that's what Jesus wants me to do. And so I spoke to my friends, and fair enough, it wasn't 2 minutes. It took about, I don't know, an hour and 22 minutes. The presentation was waiting, the sermon was waiting. But actually, I was so blessed by by that time speaking to my friends, because I was able to talk to him about my sermon. He actually helped me to think about what I was saying. I talked to him about my presentation. I had a moan about what I thought was really annoying about this theologian that I had to give a presentation on. And he helped me to embrace that and to actually write a presentation that critiqued them, which I would never been able to do before. And actually, I sat down and I blocked out 4 hours to write this presentation, and there were only 2 hours left. But do you know what? After having that time with that friend, after embracing that distraction, I sat down and I just wrote the presentation in 2 hours, and it was done. I was really blessed by giving up time for that distraction. I haven't got the grade yet, so I'll let you know how that goes. But for now, it seems that actually Henri Nguyen's got something to hold on to. But I want to encourage you this morning that actually, when we do give time to following Jesus, when we put him first, he will never, ever let that go to waste, even if we don't see the results now, even if it's not until we get to heaven. And Jesus reveals to us how he's used the things that we have done to honor him in a way that we could never, ever dream or hope to expect. At the beginning, I mentioned Jim Elliot. And lots of people said that Jim Elliot's life was a complete waste of time. He died when he was age 28. And it seemed that he never actually got to tell the Alca people about Jesus. It was a complete waste of time. All those years training and learning the language just went to a complete waste. But in an amazing act of courage, 2 years later, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who he'd met whilst in Ecuador, was incredibly brave, and she went back to the Alca people. And this time, having realized that they'd killed the first bunch of white Europeans who they'd seen coming to meet them, actually, they were a lot more embracing, a lot more kind. And they invited her to come and live amongst them, and she lived amongst them. She learned their language, she learned their traditions, she learned how they went about their day-by-day lives, and they learned about her as well. And out of that friendship, she was able to tell them all about Jesus. And many people in that tribe, actually, even today, would profess to be Christians. Many people in that tribe still follow Jesus and love him with all their hearts today. And so even though the efforts of Jim, her husband, might have seemed wasted, actually, in an amazing sense, they opened the door for 2 years later for his wife to go and to return to those people. God really saw Jim's attempt and also his wife's attempt to put themselves second and to put him first, and he honored it. And so I want to encourage us this morning as well, as we hopefully try to do the same, that we will honor God and put him first in our lives, to trust that he will use those efforts and he will do the same as well. So we're just going to have a moment to pray about this, and Emmy's going to pray gently in the background. And I just encourage you to just be still for a moment. And as Emmy prays, I just want to just encourage us to realize that God sees everything that's going on in our lives at the moment. So you might just want to close your eyes and just picture those things that are hard or difficult. There might be things that you're doing in your life at the moment, or somebody that you're trying to be kind to, and it might seem that nobody sees those moments. Nobody sees the pain or the hurt it costs you. But I just want to encourage you this morning that God really sees what's happening. He loves you and he cares for you. And he really does want to use all of your efforts. So don't give up this morning. And I just have an image of, sounds a bit silly, but when you're at the Olympics and somebody wins gold and they're sprinting around the track and they cross the finish line and the whole crowd erupts and is screaming and shouting and whooping with joy because that person has won the race. I want you to just picture this morning that actually Jesus is there, right behind you, whooping and screaming. And he can't wait for you to cross that finish line. He's so proud of you in all that you're doing. So Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning we'd be encouraged to keep on putting ourselves second and to put you first. Help us, Lord, to keep following you even when that's hard or tricky. And we pray as well this morning, Father, that we would all commit our lives again to following you, even though that's hard and tricky at times. Thank you that life is never boring or ordinary when we follow you. Thank you for the places that you lead us, the people that you surround us with. And may you help us to just catch the glimpses of your glory, to just catch glimpses of the way that you are at work in our lives and in our church today. Help us to know that one day we'll get to heaven and we'll see everything in all its fullness. Amen.
Let's stand together to sing.